Morning, everyone. It's just lovely to hear the buzz as people come together to worship God. You're very welcome, and if you're visiting with us, you're also very welcome, and I trust that you will enjoy worshiping with us today and will feel a real sense of God's presence. Just remind everyone, there's tea and coffee as usual in the Solid Ground Cafe after the service, and it would be good to see you around there as well. And just want to say thank you to Heather, who's leading our praise this morning, as Graham's on holidays for a couple of weeks, so earning a well-earned rest. I hope you received a copy of the announcements on the way in. It's just one sheet for July, so please hold on to it, or if you received it in your emails, don't delete it, hold on to it. You may need it as the month goes on. I've also been asked to announce, would the folks in the church events subcommittee meet after the service, just for a quick meeting? And also, the Holiday Bible Club, as you know, is taking place on the 8th to the 12th of August. And I've been asked that if anyone hasn't yet put their name forward but does plan to help at that, please let Rebecca or Fiona know as soon as possible. There's some work that they need to do in terms of access and so on as well, so please let them know as soon as you're able to. And I just remind folks that Trinity of Prayer takes place this Wednesday evening at 7:15 in the upper room. Okay. There may be a photograph going up here in the winter too, but as you know, some of our folks headed off to Croatia on Friday last as part of an outreach team there, and as you can see a photograph of them here. I'm told it's rather warm, so I think that's reflected in the photograph as well. But it's good to report that they all arrived safely. I think it was about 11:30 p.m. on Friday evening they made it there. That was their time. And on Saturday they spent some time with the pastor looking to what they plan to do during this week ahead. And this morning they will already have met with the congregation in Croatia and been introduced to them. Also know that they did yesterday some engagement work with the local young folk also took place. I've been asked to say from them a big hello to you all and to thank everyone who sent messages of support to them. They really did appreciate that. And they have and ask for our continued encouragement, particularly through prayer. And in terms of being able to do that specifically and sort of in terms of the specific prayers that they've asked for, I just remind you that there's the small bookmark that they sent out with some prayers on it. Trinity at Prayer update for July has specific prayer points for each day until they return on Monday week, the 11th of July. And also, if you're into technology and Facebook, there's a Facebook page, Trinity Croatia Team 2016, and they've promised to put regular reviews onto it. So please use that in terms of your prayer support for them. And I think it's right now that we pray for them, just bring them, sort of uplift them before God. So let's all pray. Lord, we thank you for opportunities to serve you in so many ways. We specifically thank you for the opportunity that 14 of our folks have taken to be part of our outreach team to a church in Zadar, Croatia. We just uplift each member of the team before you now, specifically naming Mark and Barbara as they lead the team, Aaron, the youngest member of the team, Alison, Anna, Alex, Haley, Josh, Ray, Hazel, Ben, Zara, Julie, and Norman. We thank you that they have arrived safely and are beginning to settle into their new surroundings and unfamiliar culture and the environment in which you've placed them. Grant them a real sense of team unity and purpose to both collectively as a team and individually seek to serve you. Take away any fears, nerves, or inadequacies they may feel. Replace these with your peace and assurance that you are with them and will equip them for all the tasks you will ask them to do. This morning, as we meet here in Trinity, the team will also have met and been introduced to the church members in Zadar for the first time. Help the team to overcome any language barriers so that meaningful relationships can develop and that your message can be understood and absorbed. We especially pray that the Holiday Bible Club will occur and that a translator will be found, or at least someone with grasp of English language will be able to help. We also ask that you will be with the team in the week ahead, and thank you for the engagement with the local young folks that have already occurred. Continue to open lots of doors, granting the team many new and unexpected opportunities to reach out in faith with the good news of your gospel. Be with all those they have contact with, opening their hearts to your message. Richly bless all the seeds that are and will be sown, so that you will be glorified and praised. And finally, we just ask that you will keep all members of the team safe, protect them, keep them healthy, and in due course bring them home safely. We also remember their families here at home, and that you will be close to each of them as they miss their loved ones. In Jesus' precious name, we ask all of this, along with the many unspoken prayers of our hearts. Amen. As you may have noticed, Neil is on holidays now until Tuesday, the 26th of July. So it's my pleasure this morning to welcome to our pulpit Gary. He's been with us a number of times. We were joking earlier that he might need envelopes soon at this rate. But you're very, very welcome, Gary, and we look very forward to the message that God will bring to us through you, and we trust that you will also be blessed as you worship with us this morning. Thank you.
Good morning. It's been a bit of a crazy week all around, hasn't it? England out of Europe twice in 1 week. And Wales voted to remain in Europe and stayed in Europe. It's a crazy week. And it sort of reminded me in a way that we get so comfortable with the status quo, comfortable with the way things are. And even the Leave campaign were shocked that they won. And you have all the doom mongers saying the sky is going to fall down and this, that, and the other is going to happen. And as I was thinking about these things this week and studying God's word, and God just said, I haven't changed. I'm still sovereign. I'm still in charge. Why are you even getting worried about what man plans to do or might do? And that is why we're here this morning, to worship our amazing God. Heather had free rein organizing worship this week. And I was thinking this morning of the call to worship. And as Leonard was speaking there, God just spoke to my heart and went, do you see the connection between the passage I gave you this morning and the first song of praise? Psalm 116, what can I offer the Lord for all he has done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. And what is the first song of praise that Heather chose? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And that's the whole reason we're here this morning, to worship God. And if you can say that in your heart this morning, then really lift up the praise to God and thank him for saving you. Amazing Grace.
I
amazing words and amazing singing there as well. Let us join our hearts in conversation with God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, with those words still ringing in our ears, we do give you praise and thanks and glory and honor, Father God, for saving us. It's because you saved us, saved a wretch like me, that we can come, Father God, to you this morning in worship to say thank you, to lift up our praise for a moment in time, a moment in our week, to take time out from our lives, to join together as a body of believers here in Grey Abbey, to join together to give thanks, to sing your praises, to read your word. Help us this morning, Father God, to still our souls, to still our minds from all the troubles and the strains and the trials of life, all the stresses. Just to be calm and to be still and to know you are God. Father God, to each one of us, you've revealed yourself. You've revealed yourself to us, Father God, through your word, through other people's lives, through circumstances. And Father God, to each one of us, you are special. To each one of us, Father God, who love you, we can want nothing else in our lives but you. If you've given us everything else in the world except you, Father God, we would be the most miserable people alive. And if we had nothing else in the world but Jesus, Father God, we'd be rich beyond compare. We thank you, Father God, as we've already been said, for the team that's gone out to Croatia. We thank you, Lord, that there are opportunities to serve you in Croatia and there are opportunities to serve you here in the main street in Grey Abbey. Help us each one this morning, Father God, to seek where we can serve you, to ask you where you want us to be, to help build your church, to help build your kingdom. And also give us the resolve, Father God, to respond to your direction, even if that means hardship, even if that means difficulties and inconvenience for us. Because when we do, when we obey you, Father God, you will bless us mightily and you will advance your kingdom. Thank you, Father God, for each person here this morning. We are all special to you. And we lift up our prayers this morning, Father God, knowing you will answer them in your time and in your way. We lift up our prayers, Father God, in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to praise God again with the words, "There is a higher throne."
There is a higher throne that
Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 16, which is on page 983 of your pew Bibles. And in the NIV, the passage is entitled Peter's Confession of Christ. So Matthew chapter 16, I'm commencing to read at verse 13. And I really encourage you to open your Bibles if you haven't done already, so that the Holy Spirit can minister to you as we read his word and just let him speak to our hearts. So, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And may God bless the reading of his words to our hearts. Amen. Our tithes and our offerings will now be received. Let us pray. Father God, we bring to you our gifts as an expression of our gratitude and of our love for you. You have given us everything, Father God. We give you a portion of that back to advance your kingdom and to bless your works wherever that may be. We thank you once again, Father, for everything that we have. Amen. We're going to praise God once again with the words of the song, "There's a Quiet Understanding." Let us praise God.
There's a quiet I suppose this week we've been caught up with maybe the referendum and also the football. But maybe more importantly was the commemoration of the Battle of the Somme. And in the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in the beginning of June, it was passed that each Presbyterian Church, the Sunday closest to the Somme, there would be a commemoration of some sort in each of services. So our prayers for others will be solely for the Somme this morning. You know, the Battle of the Somme was fought in such terrible cost that it came to symbolize the tragic futility of the First World War. The first day of conflict remains the bloodiest day in the history of the British Army. Many of the soldiers who had signed up were everyday young men from close-knit communities across the UK, even from all the villages here in the Arch Peninsula, even in Grey Abbey. There were good friends, neighbours and colleagues who signed up together on the promise that they would serve alongside each other. It sounded easy. These volunteers were sold on the romance of war. Day one, 1st of July 1916, 20,000 lost their lives. And up to November, 1,000 in total lost their lives in the Battle of the Somme. The 100th anniversary gives us the opportunity to commemorate the service and the sacrifice of those who lost their lives in battle, to reflect upon the human cost of conflict, and to have hope for a more peaceful world. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of love and grace. We remember all who experienced the Battle of the Somme today, those who faced the terrible waste and devastation, who fought against all the odds, endured the clinging mud and the squalor of the trenches. We recall with thanksgiving the loyalty shown to comrades and the bravery of those who overcame their fear, the courage of those who daily faced the pounding artillery, gunfire and shrapnel. We pray of those who call on you in trust and comfort those who mourn. Hear us as we remember those who fell in the roar of battle and died in the mire and the clay of the trenches. Hear us as we remember those who survived the battle but returned wounded in mind and body. Hear us as we remember those who mourn the dead and the loss of homes and community. May we never forget the devastation loss of this battle. Wives without husbands, children without parents, grandfathers without grandsons, and grandsons without grandfathers. May we remember the sacrifices that they made, both physically and mentally. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of all nations. We easily forget those who are the victims of war. May your mercy be upon all who have suffered the ravages of war. Soothe their sorrows and heal their memories. Restrain the impulse to seek revenge, and by your grace, may we find forgiveness in our hearts. Strengthen our wills to do good and not harm, to care and not to destroy, to bring good out of evil. Accept our sorrow for those who fell in the Battle of the Somme, our gratitude for the freedom won by their sacrifice, our pain for the conflicts that still engulf the world today, like Turkey and Bangladesh, and our hope that we, with all who gave their lives, might journey to you into your safekeeping. Through our remembrance today, may the nations reunite in sorrow, Strengthen our resolve to oppose aggression, to defend the weak, and to speak your word of peace in times of conflict and insecurity. Lord, we make this prayer in the name of the one who endured the cross and was victorious over sin and death, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, George, for that poignant, sobering reminder of the man's inhumanity to man and the fact we're still killing each other. But we have thanks to God, say, who's sovereign, who we put our trust. 100 years on, and it really is just, say, mind-blowing, as George was given the figures there, of the number of people who died so quickly and so young. Some even, and George mentioned the romance of war, some even lied about their age to get going to war. There's a silence. And that's good to remember. It's also good to give thanks. And that's what we're going to do now as we sing the words of the praise. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, so that we'll be able to hear what God has to say to us today. Let's praise God. I'd like to thank the ladies for leading us so well in praise this morning, especially when all the musicians disappear and it's down to two, but you've done really well and I really, really appreciate it. Who people say or think we are can be very important to us. The story is told of George W. Bush on the campaign trail as he was seeking a second term in office. Having already served one term as president, you would have thought that his face was publicly recognizable and that was really the only introduction he would need. So one fine day, the Bush campaign rolls up to a retirement home. George W., after introductions to the staff, goes around the old ladies and the old gentlemen. I don't thinking he probably was going to get their votes. He was pressing palms and sweet-talking each one of them. And things were going really, really well, until one lady didn't really respond to him as he would have expected. So he asked her, and don't worry, I won't do the accent. He says, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" Quick as a flash and with complete honesty and sincerity, the old lady says to him, "No, but if you ask Matron, she could help you." So, absolutely love that story. I think it's really, really good, and that's true. You see, this old lady had no idea who George W. really was. Just like the general population of Israel that we read about in our passage has no real idea, no accurate understanding as to who Jesus was. So turn with me again to page 983, and I'm just realizing there that that bottom line would really challenge Specsavers, never mind anybody else in here, so my apologies for the size of the font, that's my fault. I know for next time. So it's page 983 and verse 13. We're going to look at this really powerful, short conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. They were in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and I have to confess that before I checked its location on a Bible map, I actually now realize I had it mixed up with the city of Caesarea, which is on the coast, nowhere near Caesarea Philippi. So you might want to bear that in mind if you're ever asking me for directions. They were up north. They were way up north. They were 125 miles north of Jerusalem and 25 miles north of Lake Galilee. Why is that important? Well, they were deep in Gentile territory. They were well outside the nation of Israel. They were deep in pagan territory. The area around Caesarea Philippi had, in the Old Testament days, been a center for the worship of the false god Baal. And even at that time, there were shrines to the Greek god of nature, Pan. And just as if you think that's not bad enough, Herod the Great had built three temples dedicated to Caesar Augustus to commemorate his visit to the area. So you had all this idolatry and false gods surrounding where Jesus had taken his disciples. This background information, you might think maybe not that important, but it's absolutely fundamental for us to appreciate the significance, not only of Jesus' questions, but the disciples' answers. So in the midst of the idols and the temples and the shrines, Jesus asks his disciples the question, "Who do the people say I am? Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" Notice he didn't ask, "Who do the religious leaders say?" He was asking who the people were saying he is. Why did he ask that? Well, Jesus, up to this point, had never openly and plainly said who he was. He left up to the people to infer who he was from his works and what he said. And now he wanted to know what the ordinary man and woman in the street were saying about him. And this question doesn't alarm the disciples in any way, because if you look at verse 14, we have the words, "They replied." They. All of them. "They replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." The people clearly were very confused as to who Jesus actually was. And in 2016, the situation is no different. People in our society really have no clear understanding, no accurate understanding as to who Jesus is. None of the answers that were given were intended in any way to be an insult to Jesus. But none of them were correct. I always find it bizarre that people could think that Jesus was John the Baptist. Because if you think about it, Jesus and John the Baptist have been seen together in public. So how could they be the same person? And John had actually preached about Jesus. But then, as now, people simply don't let the facts get in the way of an opinion. Others thought Jesus was Elijah, referencing Old Testament prophecies that said that Elijah would return as a forerunner to the Messiah. But again, they didn't understand that, for example, Malachi had been pointing towards John the Baptist. And still others, well, they went for his Jeremiah or one of the prophets. The sad part, perhaps, really is that the religious leaders, the teachers of the people, had not accurately taught the people. Even though they had the scriptures in front of them, they had formal religious training in the scriptures, but even they had failed to understand the scriptures or seek God's guidance. They had failed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, but more seriously than that, they actually refused to accept or recognize Jesus as the Messiah. You see, the public came to their own conclusions about who Jesus was, and as we've seen, they were all wrong. We can never make a true decision about who Jesus really is by taking a straw poll of the people around us. But that's how some people actually get their spiritual knowledge, from what they hear around them, what they read in the media, instead of coming to the source itself. But some people, though, are not actually really searching for who Jesus really is. And if you're not searching for Jesus, you're not going to find him. He has to be more than idle speculation or just a topic of conversation to you. And even today, there's a wide range of views as to who Jesus really is. Islam says that Jesus was a great prophet, just like Moses, but he was most definitely not the Son of God because Allah does not have a son. They revere Jesus, they do not disrespect him, but they do not believe he is who he said he was. Jehovah's Witnesses will say that Jesus was created by God. He was not the Son of God. He was not God himself. And atheists, if they admit that he existed, they'll accept, well, he was a good man, he was a good moral teacher. But it actually doesn't matter, as I say, who people say Jesus is, who you think he is. It actually matters who Jesus says he is. And it matters who you and I say he is as well. But Jesus has another question for the disciples, as we see in verse 15. What about you? Who do you say I am? What about you? Have you ever been following a conversation about faith, Christianity, or maybe the latest controversial social issue of the day? Happy to listen in when suddenly you hear those four very dangerous words. What do you think? At that moment, you'll appreciate it now and hear some people even thinking about that. The disciples suddenly found themselves in that situation. And in a millisecond, the conversation had gone from general and very safe to very dangerous and very personal. What about you? Who do you say I am? And I can fully appreciate how what must have been going on in their minds. You can really just imagine going, uh-oh, right, eyes on the ground, don't make eye contact. Whatever you do, don't look at Jesus, otherwise you're going to have to answer that question. Let some of those other boys answer it. I'm not tackling that one. Now, well, it had all been very interesting telling Jesus, oh, some people think you're Jeremiah, and some people think you're John the Baptist. That was all very interesting, but suddenly the disciples were up front. They were in the spotlight, and they had nowhere to hide. When there's only 13 of you, there's nowhere to hide. Simon Peter answered. And those three words always make me smile. Simon Peter answered. Who else but our Simon Peter? He's my favorite disciple. Mainly because, like myself, sometimes that opens before that gets in gear. But unlike me at times, Simon Peter was never afraid to step up. He was never afraid to get out of the boat. He was never afraid to be wrong. Why? Because he loved Jesus. And he knew who Jesus was, and that's what powered him on. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, says Peter. The New Living Translation reads, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And again, one of the advantages I have to say of preparing a sermon is you start asking questions and you start maybe digging a little bit deeper. And so I wonder, well, why does one say the Christ and one say Messiah? Well, they are in fact the same word. Because Messiah is a Hebrew word, one the disciples have been really familiar with from the Old Testament. And Christ comes from the word Christos in Greek. And both mean anointed one. So what Peter was saying, whatever translation you have, Peter's saying, you are the anointed one of God. Not just a great teacher, you're anointed by God. If you cast your mind back to the start of a sermon, when we were looking at the context of where they were, the shrines, the pagan idols, the temples, Jesus had taken his disciples into hostile Gentile territory. So Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, could well have been made within a stone's throw of a temple dedicated to Caesar Augustus, who, interestingly enough, was called the Son of God. But for a whole different reason. They believed, the Romans believed, that Julius Caesar became a god, small g, when he died, and that Caesar Augustus was the son of God, who was Julius Caesar. So for Peter to say, within a stone's throw of a pagan temple, and possibly three of them, you are the Son of the living God. He's referencing, probably maybe even an inscription on a temple, saying Caesar Augustus, Son of God. That's brave. Julius Caesar was neither a god and he was very much dead. So you can see the significance, really, of what Peter's saying. It's not just an answer to Jesus. He's saying it in that environment. Do you see how much more dramatic that makes not only Jesus' question, but Peter's answer? It just blows me away when Peter does that. Jesus had taken his disciples away from the crowds, away from the miracles, away from his powerful teaching to the crowds. And here they were, 13 of them, no crowds, no miracles. This was a private conversation. Why is that so important? Jesus knew that when Peter said what he said, it wasn't an emotional response to going, oh, wow, that was really amazing. Oh, you're the Son of God. This was calm. This was sober. And Jesus knew that this was a statement from Peter's heart. That's what makes it so significant. And isn't it very easy for us when we're in church to speak boldly and confidently about God, to quote scripture, and to take a stand for Jesus when we're in safe company? But what about when you're out of church, when you're out of the safety zone, and some conversation maybe starts up about religion or some social issue starts up, and those around you start being verbally abusive about Christianity? That happened to me once in I thought it was my friend's house, and I was called arrogant, stupid, and foolish in one sentence for being a Christian. And but for the fact he was drunk, I would have maybe replied to him. But what do you do when the conversation turns like that? It's no longer safe. It's no longer friendly. People are being abusive. And if the question comes along in that situation, what do you think? If you've experienced that situation, you'll know that mild panic starts there, and you go, oh, just say no, or fudge the issue, or just to dodge the question, or change, oh, look, no, there's a plane. Just change the topic. Anything you can do to get out of it sometimes. And if you've been there, you'll know exactly what I'm saying. And what if the topic of conversation is Jesus? And someone says, who do you say Jesus is? Now, the words might be different, but the question effectively is the same. What do you say then when you're in that hostile environment? Oh, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. I'm glad to see there's nobody nodding heads enthusiastically. I think we know. We might not be that bold. We might not be like Peter. And I know the Holy Spirit challenged me this week as I was preparing this lesson, and I know that he'll be challenging people's hearts in here this morning. As you think back to those situations you've been in where maybe we just didn't step up to the plate the way Peter did. Peter didn't fail to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Perhaps you're content to dodge that question even now. I'll worry about it later if and when it arises. Well, Peter again has words of advice for each one of us. 1 Peter 3:15. And what does Peter write? He says, always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have within you, but do so with meekness and respect. Always be ready. Be prepared. Think it through. Practice it. Because that way then, when the situation does arise, you'll be prepared. You'll know what you're going to say. Because those situations usually arise not in safe conditions, but usually unexpectedly, and sometimes in a hostile environment. Who do you say I am? It's a very personal question, isn't it? But it's a question that Jesus is asking each one of us today. And it doesn't matter whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, that question is being asked of you. He isn't asking who the man or woman beside you thinks Jesus is, who they say he is. He's asking you. And unlike my tutorial group at university, where if you didn't make eye contact with the tutor, you could usually avoid answering the difficult questions, the questions that you didn't like. But you can't actually avoid answering this question. Because if you avoid answering it, you have effectively answered it. So what is your answer this morning to that question? Some people just make it up. It saddens me to say, but one lady actually told me that, all roads lead to God, and Jesus won't turn anyone away. He won't send anyone to hell. And she assured me quite confidently that, her colleague at work had told her this. And, that was true. So I had to graciously tell her that not only was her work colleague wrong, but Jesus is very explicit in Scripture as to what happens if you reject him. You will be separated from him for all eternity. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, then is your confession of Jesus as bold and as uncompromising as Peter's? Does your life reflect your confession? Do you confess Jesus as Messiah, as the Son of the living God, and then you try to solve your own problems, trying to resolve those issues and trials that life throws your way? If we do that, we're effectively telling Jesus that we don't trust him to help us. We don't believe the promises that he has actually made. Do we keep what God has given us, our money, our wealth? Do we keep that for ourselves, just in case for a rainy day, you know, just we better save up? Do we refuse to share what he has given us to help people in Croatia, or to help people, the orphans, or compassion to sponsor a child, to support those who are in prison, who are persecuted for their faith? How can we confess Jesus as Messiah and just live for ourselves, refusing to trust him? And how can we say that Jesus is our Lord and Savior if our lives are no different from the lives of those who want nothing to do with him? There are some who profess Jesus as their Savior, and sadly, these aren't hypothetical situations. I know people these can relate to. Some people who confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior get drunk on a regular basis. Some have even drunk, and driven. And the girl who was telling me this, not only is she a medic, but she's a Christian. I think, sir, you're drinking and driving while she was on holidays, and she didn't see a problem with that. Some are involved in sexual immorality. Some get horribly into debt, trying to impress the world around them. And some others have mouths on them that would embarrass hardened soldiers. That shouldn't be, folks. Compromise and confession do not and cannot coexist. But there was no such compromise for Peter. And there should be no compromise for us either. Peter's bold and uncompromising confession gave Jesus much joy. You read with me verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. You see, Peter could have studied the scriptures as much as he wanted. I remember seeing a man on TV once at a quiz show, whatever, and he had a first-class honours degree from Oxford or Cambridge in theology. But he very quickly followed that up by, I'm not religious. He had a first-class honours degree in theology. He had read the Bible back to front and could probably have quoted scripture to you, but he didn't understand it. Peter could have studied Jesus all day long, and he was with him 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. But he would never have reached the conclusion he did by his own understanding, and neither can we. And why not? Because it's the Holy Spirit that reveals the truth of God's word to us. I can't put it any better than R.T. Kendall, who said, "We assume we can read and understand the Bible because we read and grasp literature. Therefore, when we pick up the Bible, we assume we will understand it. We cannot, because the Bible is no ordinary book. It is a spiritual, supernatural book. You can't understand the Bible without a guide, the Holy Spirit. And he will reveal to us what is there." It was God who revealed the truth of who Jesus was to Peter and changed his heart in the process. He had hidden this wonderful revelation from the religious leaders, from the scribes and the Pharisees, and revealed it to a simple fisherman. To a humble fisherman. Peter still had much to learn, and as we know from Scripture, Peter was very much not the finished article. But his confession was about to lead to an even more dramatic announcement from Jesus. And this is in verse 13. "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And again, it struck me as slightly bizarre that Jesus told Peter that his name is Peter. I don't know if you noticed that when we were reading through it. First blush, this maybe seems a little bit strange until we remind ourselves that Jesus and his disciples didn't speak in English, not even King James English. And we think that maybe, Gary, you know, that's a little bit obvious point. In fact, it's a little bit maybe patronizing or silly point to make. But how many times have you heard people argue, "Oh, that word there, that's not in the King James, or that's not in the NIV, that's not in the ESV. It wasn't written in English." When we understand, just in the way, same way that Messiah and Christ are the same word because they come from the Hebrew and Greek, we need to look at a bit further into why Jesus said to him, "I tell you that you're Peter." If his name already was Peter, he'd been going, "Yeah, I sort of know that." But the point was, in Hebrew, Peter's name is Simeon. Jesus is giving him an Aramaic name, which is the local language around Galilee. And his name, the name he gave him was Cephas, which means rock or stone. Cephas, translated into Greek, is Petros. And from Petros, we get Peter. So it sort of comes full circle. So what Jesus was really saying was, I tell you, Simeon, you are Peter. You are Cephas. Why did Jesus do that? Because it was a word play on Peter's name. Whenever he said to him, on this rock, I will build my church. We're not sure what Jesus was actually referring to when he said, on this rock, I will build my church. He could have been referring to Peter as an apostle. He could have been referring to Jesus himself. Or he could have been referring to Peter's confession. But whatever he was referring to, there's one really, really important point that Jesus was making. I am establishing my church here and now at this moment. Because this is the first time in the New Testament that the word church comes into its own. Do you see how this conversation has started from a very simple conversation? Now Jesus is saying, I'm establishing a church. Jesus was introducing something new and different to his disciples. He was saying that believing Jews and Gentiles would come together as a body of believers to form a church. And we here in Grey Abbey this morning, we're part of that worldwide community of believers, the church. The church isn't the building, it's the people who come into it. He assures Peter and the other disciples that no matter what the hell the powers of darkness throw against it, persecution, even shutting churches down, jailing Christians, will have no effect whatsoever. The church will survive until Jesus comes again. And what Jesus was saying was, I'm the builder of the church, and I'm the head of the church. It's not you. We don't build the church here in Grey Abbey. Jesus builds it, but he uses us to do that as well. The keys of the kingdom. Peter was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven into his hand because he was given the privilege of being the first person to open the door of faith to the Gentiles, to the Jews, first of all, the day of Pentecost, and thereafter to the Gentiles. The other apostles did that as well, but Peter was the first to do it. And the idea of the binding in heaven and the loosing in heaven, strange language to us today, but what Peter was being told was, you are to do the will of God. The church's job is not to get man's will done in heaven, but it's to obey God's will here on earth. It's been quite a ride so far in this conversation, and almost seems that we've reached a real pinnacle in this conversation. And then Jesus says something very strange. He tells them, don't tell anyone that I'm the Christ. Now, if you'd have been a disciple, you'd have been going, I can't wait to go and tell people. Especially Peter, he's rushing off to tell anybody you could find. Jesus actually tells them, don't tell anyone. Why on earth would Jesus give such a warning? Well, one Bible commentator puts it, for one thing, the disciples themselves still had much to learn about Jesus and about who he truly was. The religious leaders of the nation had already made up their minds about him, and to proclaim him as Messiah might now would upset God's plans. The common people, that's you and me, wanted to see his miracles, but they had little desire to actually submit to his message. And to announce him as Messiah right now, you actually might risk a political uprising, which would only do harm. Because remember, the Romans occupied Israel. And the people, the Jews, expected the Messiah to be a political warrior who would come and overthrow the Romans. So Jesus' teaching at this moment was just for the apostles. That was the warning. That's why the warning was given. At the start of the sermon, would you ever have thought that would be such a dramatic conversation? And the far-reaching consequences, not just for Peter and the apostles, but for us here today. Peter's correct confession as to who Jesus was led to opportunities and blessings that he could never have imagined. And the same is true for us. If we confess Jesus this morning that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, the anointed one, the living God, he will use us to build his church here in Grey Abbey and beyond, and he will bless us beyond anything that we can ever imagine. You see, Jesus is still asking the question, who do you say that I am? It's a powerful question, isn't it? And it's a penetrating question. It's a very personal question. But only you can answer that question. What? Who do you say that I am? What is your answer today as Jesus asks you right here and right now? Who do you say I am? Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you we have the privilege of coming here today and we can read your word and we can find out exactly who you are. But Holy Spirit, it's our earnest prayer that you would challenge each one of us, whether we are a follower of Jesus or whether we're not this morning, to answer that question honestly, to examine our lives and to ask you to reveal to us the sin in our lives, convict us of our sin, bring us to that point of confession, and take us forward with you, Jesus, as our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for everything you are. We thank you for everything you do. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you will bestow on the church here in Grey Abbey today and beyond. Amen. We're going to give thanks to God and just thank him for everything that he is in the words of that powerful hymn of praise, How Great Thou Art.
Oh,
if anybody wants to speak to someone this morning about what you've heard, been challenged, speak to one of the elders, one of the ministry team, or myself, and we'll be happy to listen to you, to pray with you, and to walk forward with you. Let us pray. And now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and evermore. Amen.